Trinity, starting in verse 1. In fact, let's start at 1 verse 17. Now, the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, if you don't know the story of Jonah, that must sound absolutely bonkers. Don't worry, I'll explain the story in a minute. Verse 1. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." This is God's word to us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who inspired these words to be written. Please would he also help us to hear and understand. Would he stir in us a passion for prayer? And would you then equip us to know how to pray? In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Help! Help! It's a simple request from someone who's in danger or difficulty. Help! It's something that we've all said at various points in our life. Help! It's something that often we need to pray. This series on prayer is a little bit like a toolkit. Different tools do different jobs at different times, but you kind of need to have them all. And so each week we're going to be equipped with a different tool to help us to pray. If you are truly one of God's children, you will already pray and you will have a desire to pray, but we also struggle to pray. And so this series is a practical how-to guide as we study the model prayers that we find in the Bible. So we're learning from people and we're also learning from practice. We're sitting at the feet of experts, watching how they do it, and then we're giving it a go ourselves. But surely we don't need help praying help. Surely praying help is just an instinct. It's natural. It's kind of a knee-jerk reaction, and you'll do it when you need to do it. Well, I think Jonah's prayer is going to help us in our help prayers. If we're going to call for help in the right way and to the right person, then here's a model for us to follow. So firstly, calling for help means praying wherever you are. Praying wherever you are. Jonah was a prophet. He was a man whose job was to go where God sent with the words that God gave. And his assignment was to go to the capital city of a rival country and warn them about their wicked behaviour. But Jonah is a proud patriot. He loves his country. And he doesn't believe that God's salvation and God's kindness is deserved by God's enemies. And so instead, what he does is he buys a ticket for the first boat in the opposite direction. You can't get away that easily from the God of the land and the sea. And so God sends a storm. The rest of the sailors on the boat, they realize that this is not just a passing shower, that they are on the receiving end of divine anger, and soon it becomes clear who the culprit is. It's all Jonah's fault. And so they try their best to row their way home, But you can't work your way outside of God's anger. And so eventually, reluctantly, they throw Jonah overboard, as he had told them to do. But you can't get away that easily from the God of the land and the sea. And so God sends a huge fish to swallow Jonah. Now that might sound like something out of Pinocchio, something out of fairy tales. But actually, it's well documented that the human body can survive for a long time with limited amounts of oxygen, particularly when the body is in cold water. And actually, with something like a whale, they often come to the surface to take in more air. And so there are several documented examples of people throughout history who have survived after being swallowed by a whale. Jonah is not the only one, apparently. And that's where we find Jonah. We find him in chapter 2 inside a fish. Perhaps he's going in and out of consciousness, but at least for some of the time, he is alert enough to pray. Verse 1. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. It's an unusual place to have a prayer meeting. But actually, it's not the first place, the first weird place that Jonah has found himself praying. So as he prays inside the fish, he recalls a previous prayer. Look at verse 2. In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. He's not talking about the prayer he's praying now. He's talking about something that just happened before. From deep in the realm of the dead, when he was in the sea, I called for help and you listened to my cry. So as Jonah gets thrown overboard, splash, and he begins to drift down and the boat fades away, all he can do is pray. So Jonah prays, both from the heart of the sea and from the belly of a fish. And yet from the depths, his words rise. Verse 7. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Wherever you are, God can hear. There is no place in the world where you can't pray. There's no place in the world where we are outside of God's range, outside of his signal. In London, we don't really struggle with mobile phone reception. It's generally pretty good, except when you go on the underground. And I know some of the stations now, you have that snazzy thing where you can still get signal somehow. But most of the time, when you go underground, when you go down low, you lose your signal, you lose your reception, you can't get through to anyone. And maybe that's how you feel with your prayer life. You feel so far from God, or God feels so far from you, that every time you pick up the phone, it's like the line is dead. But the reality is, there is no place outside of God's signal. You cannot go so far away as to be removed from his reception. No matter how low you go, God still hears. And Jonah went pretty low. The belly of a fish, the heart of the sea, described in verse 2 there as the realm of the dead. In Hebrew thinking, down there was the place of the dead. God is up there living in heaven, but down there is the place of the dead. We might say sleeping with the fishes. Sheol, that's what they called it. Sheol is the place where the wicked await their final judgment, as far away as possible from the God who lives in the heavens. There couldn't be a further distance between Jonah and God, but no matter how low you go, prayer still rises like incense to him. So calling for help means praying wherever you are. Even if you find yourself in that place because of your runaway rebellion. The only reason that Jonah was praying from inside the belly of a fish was because he wasn't where he should have been. He wasn't where God had told him to be, in Nineveh. And even if this morning you find yourself in some spiritual place where you wish you weren't, and even at other times when you find yourself in some physical place where you shouldn't be, even if you have hit an all-time low, Jonah shows us we can still call for help. And in fact, the lower we are, the more urgently we need to call. Don't let the devil stop you from calling for help. He will lie to you in those lows. God's not going to listen. You are here because of your runaway rebellion. It is your own stupid decisions. It is your own sinful behaviour that has got you in this place. There's no way you can come as you are and ask God for help in this. That's shameful. You can't talk to God, not like this. Not from here. Don't let him stop you. It's a lie. No matter how low you go, God hears your call for help. We can be confident that that is true because of our Lord Jesus, who himself called out to God from an unusual place. As Jesus hung on a cross, he cried out in distress, and his distressed cry was answered only with silence. And because his distressed cry was answered with silence, that is why we can be sure that we will always get a hearing. Jesus suffered the distress and the silence that I deserve, so that as we trust him and come through him, we know that God will always hear our cry. Isn't that an encouragement to you if you're a Christian this morning? No matter how low you go, no matter how far you run, no matter how much of a rebellion you've been on, if you are one of his people and you call for help, he will listen to you because of Jesus. This same Lord Jesus, the one who died on the cross and went down into the tomb, is the same one who rose again from the grave and ascended into heaven, which is where he now stands. At the right hand of the Father, what is he doing? Interceding for us. You see, when we pray, where we are doesn't matter because of where Jesus is. Jesus stands in that place fighting our cause, and so wherever we are, we can pray. So can I encourage us all to get into the habit of having an open conversation with God, wherever and whenever. Now, to get into a habit takes some practice and some time, but can I encourage us to do that, to make the most of every moment? Later in this series, we'll talk about how our environment and even our body position can have an impact in the way that we pray. And so it is important that we have time and space that is set aside just for prayer. But the reality is that God hears us wherever and whenever we are, whatever we're doing. So why not use time in the day that you otherwise are not really using for anything to pray? Why not pray while you're having a shower? Or while you're doing the washing up? When you're waiting for the kettle to boil? When you're walking your dog, or walking to the station, or waiting for the kids at the school gate, or in a queue at the shops, or when you're driving, or whatever it is, just in the normal rhythm of everyday life, wherever you are, God hears. This will be different for all of us, so let's just stop for a moment, and I want you to consider with me, where is the dead space in your average day? I know none of us has an average day, but in your kind of daily routine, where is that time, like washing up or doing walking your dog or whatever it is, places like that in your day? Just have a think by yourself. Where is the space? And how could you then practically and purposefully use that space and that time for prayer, to talk to God? I'm not saying it should be the only time that you talk to God, but how can you use that as an ongoing conversation? Here's a couple of things that work for me. This is not the only way of doing things, but just to kind of trigger your mind. I have an app on my phone called PrayerMate. Anyone else have PrayerMate on their phone? I'll show you it afterwards if you want to get it. Basically, it's just my prayer list, the list of things that I pray for, but it's on my phone. And so what that means is wherever I am, when I'm walking around, I've got my prayer list with me. And so I often just flick through praying for people as I walk, even as I walk in the morning, walk from my home here to church to work. I'll often be praying for people like you, and actually you as well, people like you and yourselves. But that's a really helpful way. It's just a practical thing that I can redeem that time when I'm just walking along to pray. When I'm driving, I enjoy praying when I'm driving. I find it helpful to keep my eyes open when I'm driving. And I also find it helpful to speak out loud. Say again? No, not prayer mate when you're driving. Although occasionally, if it's up on the image. But even if you're not using something to look at, you can keep your eyes open for the road and your mouth open so that it helps you to concentrate. Otherwise, I find my mind all drifting. But no one else is going to hear me when I'm in the car, so I can just speak out loud. I find that helps to focus my thoughts. Just a couple of examples, but think for yourself. Where is that time and how could I use it to have a conversation with the Lord? I'm sure all of us have time in our day that we could use for that purpose. So can I encourage you to do that? Because God hears us wherever you are. Even if you find yourself in the belly of a whale, which is probably unlikely, but it is possible. And even from there, you can call for help. So first, calling for help means praying wherever you are. Second, it means recognizing that God sent the storm. This is really crucial for us to understand. If we are going to, not just in our prayer life, just in our general walk with the Lord Jesus, if we are going to live in the way that God has called us to live, if we are going to deal with the ups and downs of life, we need to understand that God sent the storm. And that will help us to pray when we find ourselves in the middle of the storm. So let's go back to Jonah. Here he is, inside the fish, probably shivering, probably stinking. But he's there and he's praying to God. He's remembering this dramatic experience that he's just had. And he knows exactly who was behind it all. Look at verse 3. Notice. You hurled me into the depths, into the very hearts of the seas. The current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. Who's he talking to? Who's he blaming? That's right. He knows that this is the Lord. I mean, think about it. You chucked me into the sea. You hurled me into the depths. Actually, it wasn't God who did that. It was the sailors. But Jonah says, no, it was you, Lord. He said, these waves and breakers, they belong to you. They are your waves and breakers. You are the one with power over the storm. And actually, Jonah was exactly right. If you look back to chapter 1, verse 4, can you see there? Are you looking down? The Lord sent a great wind. It was the Lord who sent the wind. It was the Lord who sent the storm. And just like the sailors, Jonah realizes that this storm is more than just natural. It was actually deserved discipline. Look at verse 4. I said, I have been banished from your sight. He knows what's going on. He knows he is on the receiving end of God's disciplining anger. And yet he holds on to hope. He says, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. God sent the storm. It wasn't random, it wasn't a coincidence, and it wasn't pointless. God has a purpose in each and every storm. And as Jonah sits inside the fish, he can finally see it. The light dawns, and he realizes that God brings us down so that he can bring us up. God brings us down to bring us up. And Jonah really had gone down low. Look at verse 5. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. You've seen pictures of sharks tangled up in fishing nets. It's a terrifying picture of spiraling downwards, helpless and tied up. The fingers of the sea grasping at his throat. Verse 6. To the roots of the mountain I sank down. Wow, that's low. The base, the top of the mountain goes up high. The base of the mountain extends to the very bottom of the sea. And that's where Jonah falls like a stone. Verse 6, the earth beneath barred me in forever. Like prison gates slamming shut. Like being slowly buried alive. Down, 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 Jonah goes. And in fact, ever since he ran away, he's been on this downward spiral. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. He runs away from the Lord, and where does he go? He went down to Joppa. Chapter 1, verse 5, he goes down below deck to sleep. Chapter 1, verse 15, he goes down overboard into the sea. He's going down, 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 lower and lower and lower until he is at rock bottom. But, verse 6, but you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. Isn't that good? God sent the storm, but he also sent the fish. Discipline is followed by salvation. Down is followed by up. And the shape of Jonah's journey is mirrored in the life of our Lord Jesus. This one who came from the highest place and yet made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. The one who himself predicted that he would go lower still. And he said this about himself. He said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The one who had been banished from God's sight on the cross and was then barred in into the earth. As the stone rolled across the tomb, it was like the prison doors slamming shut. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. Jesus went down to the grave in shame and he came up from the grave in glory. Down and then up. That's Jonah's story. That's Jesus's story. And often it's a similar journey for us. God brings us down to bring us up. God has a purpose in each and every storm. If we are one of his people, then we can be sure that his deserved disciplining anger is not designed to destroy, but to restore. He breaks us so that he can remake us. What he did to Jonah was designed to do something in Jonah. When Jonah hit rock bottom, it forced him to look up. Verse 7. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. And my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. As life began to fade, as oxygen ran low, as the darkness crept in, he cried out for help, and the Lord sent a fish. Sometimes God sends a storm to cause us to pray. Even looking around the room now, I can see people who I know, the Lord has used a storm to bring us to faith in him in the first place. Often the Lord brings us to the end of ourselves so that all we have left is to cry out to him. Is it true of you that the Lord brought you to rock bottom and then he brought you up in salvation? I think that's true for lots of people in this room. And maybe there are people in this room whom the Lord has brought to this stage in your life, and maybe you've got questions as to why and how. But maybe the reason is because he's brought you to rock bottom so that all you've got left is to look up and to cry for help. You know, becoming a Christian, in one sense, is the easiest thing in the whole world. And in one sense, is the hardest. But in one sense, all it takes is to look up and say, help. To say, I know that I have nothing left. I know that I cannot make myself right with you. I need your help. The Lord Jesus is the one who died and went down into the grave and rose again so that he can offer that help to you. Maybe that's you this morning. And the first prayer you need to pray is a cry for help. A cry for salvation. But it's just as true for those of us who are Christians already and have been for a long time. Often the Lord sends a storm to cause us to pray. Last week, Lucia shared some of her story. Lucia is a member here. She's here this morning. Chris and Lucia recently suffered the pain of a miscarriage. And Lucia described how, in the aftermath of that, she spiritually really struggled. Didn't want to come to church. Didn't feel that she was able to pray. And then God sent another storm. And you thought, why? Why now? As Lucia was informed that social services were following up something that one of the children had said. Now, there was no truth in it, and the case has been closed. But Lucia described how in that moment, as she sat in the office, not knowing whether she would be able to take her own children home that evening, suddenly, she found herself praying. It was all she had left. Sometimes God sends a storm to cause us to pray. And now Chris and Lucia can look back and at least see something of what God was doing in those days. Calling for help means recognizing that God sends the storm. And when we realize that it's from Him, that really helps us to pray. After all, He is the one who has the power to do something about the storm. The Lord Jesus is the one who stood in a stormy sea and silenced it with a syllable. And even in the storm, even when there isn't an end in sight, whether it is a direct result of our runaway rebellion or not, each and every storm is sent with a purpose. So when the storm hits, don't curse Him. Call to Him. I don't know what storms are battering you right now. For some of you, I do know what storms are battering you right now. I don't know what it is that is causing turmoil in your heart and in your life. Often there are not easy answers, but we can be sure that God sends storms with a purpose. Sometimes God's curious kindness is to send a storm. So when they sweep over you, call for help. Run to Him, not from Him. Recognize that He sends the storms. That's the second thing. Third, calling for help means using your mouth for more. My French studies were not a roaring success. I never really liked French. In fact, after the first year of secondary school, you had to choose whether to carry on with French or German. And I really wanted to do German. So I purposefully did badly in my end of year French exam, just to make sure. And I still somehow got stuck with French. So it was a bit of a pain. Madame Morin was my French teacher. She was small. She was thin. She had a big bunion on her wrist. I don't know why I remember that. Or was it? I hope it wasn't. Gangrene. But that's what she was. She was
a ganglion.
Oh, yeah, that's probably what it is. She had a ganglion on her wrist. I remember that about her. I liked her a lot, but I didn't like French at all. Each week, or how often do you have a French lesson? Someone tell me. Two a week. Okay. Each French lesson, Madame Morin would ask a question for us to answer in French. And I thought I was funny. So every lesson I would stick up my hand and give exactly the same answer. I'd say, j'ai fait du trampoline avec mes grands-parents. And it got a few laughs. But to be honest, now my French is pretty useless, except for the very rare occasions that I really have been playing on a trampoline with my grandparents. I think I can just about say that, and I can just about order a croissant. And that's about as far as my French goes. But if you want to be fluent in any language, you need to practice more than just a few phrases. You need to keep practicing over and over again with more than just a few phrases. As Jonah sits in the belly of the fish, as he thinks about the prayer that he had prayed in the heart of the sea, as he thinks about the way that God had answered that prayer and brought salvation to him, as he reflects on that whole episode, he comes to the realization that his mouth was made for more than just calling for help. In verse 8, he compares his experience with others. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. On the boat, he had heard those sailors calling for help as they cried out to their own gods. But the storm raged on because their gods were not real gods. In fact, they were only saved when they listened to the Lord. And in response, the sailors sacrificed to the Lord. So it seems that their experience on the boat led them to true salvation. When you are in a crisis, where do you turn for help? What's your knee-jerk reaction?
What's your first port of call? If your ultimate hope for safety is found in anything other than, or anyone other than, the Lord Jesus, then it's like being overboard in a storm and choosing to cling on to the suitcase which is filled with your precious possessions, rather than clinging to the life belt that has been offered to you. Idols sink, but Jesus saves. And so with this experience of salvation, Jonah makes a promise. He promises to use his mouth for more. It's a promise to praise and a promise to proclaim. Verse 9, "But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. I'm going to worship you for saving me, and I'm going to tell others that saving comes from you." In fact, that was Jonah's whole job, wasn't it? He was a prophet. His job was to declare God's salvation. Salvation comes from the Lord. He rejoices. He likes that for himself. Although if you read the rest of the book, when he has to then say that to God's enemies and they respond, he doesn't like it at all. He likes God's salvation for himself, but not for those people over there. But right now, in this moment, Jonah has got it right. His near-death experience has brought him to his senses, and now he sees clearly. My mouth is made for more than just help. I'm going to praise. I'm going to proclaim. It reminds me of the disciples at the end of Luke's gospel. As they see the risen Lord Jesus, and they finally understand his great salvation. And so it says, right at the end of Luke's gospel, last verse, it says, they stayed continually at the temple, praising God, using their mouth for worship. And what's the next thing we find them doing in the book of Acts? Proclaiming that salvation to every tribe, tongue and nation. When we experience God's salvation, when our calls for help are answered, then our mouths are opened to praise him and to proclaim him. Do you find that your prayer life is largely made up of urgent requests? Is mainly saying, help me with this, help me with that. You speak to him most when you need the most help. Often I think that's the case for us. But I really want to be more fluent in prayer than I am in French. I want to be able to say more than just help and to practice phrases that are more than just please help. Prayer is not designed to be a red panic button for use in emergency. It's a relationship. My mouth is made for more than just calling for help. And so when God hears and answers your prayers, remember also to worship him, to praise him, and to tell others, to proclaim him. Here's a practical way that you could do that. Last week, I encouraged you to use this prayer tool called 3 in 3. Each evening, take the time, just 3 minutes, to look back at what the Lord has been doing in answering prayer in your life. Then look up and think about how that gift tells you about the giver. And then look forward. Okay, all right, eyes here. Kind of, what are you getting? So I'll grab it quickly and then go back. Go for it. I'm going to pause because this is important. All right.
We're all watching you.
That's actually really helpful because everyone who is drifting off can now be back and focused in. So thank you, Connor. Right, ready? Okay, so do you remember this tool? Has anyone been using this tool? Stick your hand up if you've been using the tool. Okay. Who's had an amazing week of prayer who hasn't been using this tool? All right, so what are you waiting for? Use the tool. It's there for you to use. Sorry, I shouldn't shout at you. But this is here to help you to pray, okay? So please take it away and use it. And if anyone comes to me complaining about their prayer life and they haven't been using this, I'm just going to throw this in your face. Not really. I'm just joking. Calm down, Luke. But it is a tool that's helpful for us in coming towards the Lord. The idea is to look back and see in this day, in the past, as I look back over the day or the week, how can I see how the Lord has been answering prayers and giving me good gifts? How does that gift then tell me about the giver? How does this help me to worship my God? And how does that part of his character help me then to have confidence for the future? So do this. But as well as doing this, As you look back and see how God has answered your prayer, why not tell someone about that? So God answered your prayer by giving you amazing energy that you didn't think you had, to use an example from last week. Why not tell someone in your family or text someone from church and say, praise God, he answered my prayer in this way. It might be a big thing that he answered prayer for. It might be a small thing. But this will help to train us not simply to worship God, but to proclaim it to others. Why not do that this week? Jonah realized that his mouth was made for more. And so, verse 10, the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Unceremonious, but effective. His salvation is complete. His mission is reinstated. Jonah thought that he could run away, but it was all part of God's plan. God used the storm to do something in Jonah, and he only let him out of the fish once his lesson had been learned. He only sorted out the situation once he had sorted out the servants, although the servants still had a lot to learn. And so we see again that God has a purpose in each and every storm. Wherever you find yourself, whatever storm you find yourself in, could it be that God has put you there to cause you to pray? I mean to really pray, to call out to him in desperation, with passion, to cry out to him for help. Sometimes God's curious kindness is to send a storm. So when the storm sweeps over, call for help. Why don't we have a moment to do that right now? Perhaps we need to personally reflect on stuff that's been going on in our own lives and call out to the Lord in response. So let's have a moment of quiet. If you've never called to God for help before, you're not yet a Christian, it really is as simple as that. To trust that Jesus has been down into the grave and risen again in your place, taking the punishment that you deserve so that you can have access to God as Father. And maybe you can use this moment to cry out to him for help, even as we sit here now.